Please do take a seat again and take up a Bible and turn with me this time, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1175 if you've got a church Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1175. And I'm going to pick it up right at the bottom of that page at verse 17. And as I read that bottom paragraph, you'll see it's got so many echoes of where we left off in Romans. So I tell you this, the apostle writes, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And then you turn over the pages, I can hear by the rustling you're already doing, and suddenly I discover I'm breathing very different air. The fresh oxygen of a great and decisive change. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. See, there's some learning and some hearing and some teaching that goes on that's concerned with truth now. And in verses 22 to 24, there's this huge contrast, this great exchange. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, do you see it there? There's a possibility for these old, darkened, futile ways of thinking to discover new minds. There's an exchange that happens, which means we put off an old self. You notice how it was described? Corrupted, twisted, warped, deceitful. One translation spoke of the deceit of lusts, passions that'll pull the wool over my eyes and stop me thinking straight. And it says, actually, in Christ, there's a new mind that can lead to something which is all the opposite. So a new self that's true and right and holy. And the warning bells are ringing loud and clear, aren't they? We can easily fool ourselves. And pornography is no exception. There are powerful voices, the voices of the old self, as it's described here, that can blind us to what really is the true and the right and the holy. And even make us imagine that something that's warped and twisted is. Sex is God's good gift. That's how we started this series. But we can trivialize his gift and we can rationalize our sin. It's part of the deceit and the corruption. Listen to some of our lies. We'll say sometimes about the industry, it's empowering to the women involved in it. I mean, feminist arguments about demeaning women seem to have collapsed in some quarters and been replaced by this. Well, it gives them an opportunity to make something of themselves. I mean, if a choice, a chance to get money and enjoy themselves is there, why shouldn't they? Consenting adults for walls and so on. If only the industry were that satisfyingly fun. Shelley Lubbin is a former porn actress now committed to helping women in the industry. She's compiled a video, and it's a sequence of still photographs of porn actresses and actors, and over each picture, some words of explanation. Haley Page died from possible murder and drugs, 2007. Savannah died from self-inflicted gunshot wound, 1994. Christy Lynn drove at 100 miles an hour and died in a car accident in 1995. Chloe Jones died from liver failure due to alcohol and drugs, 2005. Anastasia Blue died from suicide overdose of Tylenol, 2008. Eva Lux died from heroin overdose, 2005. Taylor Summers murdered during a bondage scene. On and on it goes for over 7 minutes. 82 porn stars in all. And the more I've looked, the less I see an industry empowering people, the more I see people with a history often of sexual abuse from their childhood and drugs in their adulthood. These are the consenting adults taking part. But it's not just the industry, is it? It's the lies we tell ourselves about the users. It's just a bit of fun. Not how your marriage partner is likely to see it. He, or more usually she, will often see it as a game breaker. I came across a couple last week, not from around here, who've hardly been married 18 months when he admitted his heavy involvement in pornography. It not only wrenched him abruptly off admiring pedestal the rose-tinted spectacles of his wife had put him on, but how is she meant to respect her Christian husband now? She felt used. It felt like adultery to her. After the idealized sex of the pornography sites, real life is too often reduced to a comparative or a competitive simulation. Fatal either way. Far from enhancing the real thing, it destroys it. You don't have sex with your wife anymore, a friend told me. You're replaying the latest pictures burnt into your mind. For some, porn is an attempt, a striving for intimacy. But think about it, there is no intimacy in porn. That's the whole point. It's just the sex act. One writer says, you swap an I-you relationship for I-it. Well, reduce someone that God has made in his image to it and dismiss it as just a bit of fun. For others, their involvement is the opposite. It's an attempt to avoid intimacy. Sex without intimacy is just what they're looking for. And for many, porn is an opportunity for sex without responsibility. They have plenty enough responsibility already. They get into it to escape stress, not to add to it. It's really just I'm entitled to a little me time. But throughout the series, we've also been seeing that sex is God's good glue. It was designed for relationship. And to use sex to escape intimacy is just to guarantee frustration or disappointment or both. Now, I don't know why I'm telling you all of this, because I'm just falling into the trap that Bible teachers do all the time of thinking they're meant to be the experts in everything, when there are folk in the church family who are far more credentials than I have to talk about it. Robert Wilcox, you've helped us with the prayers. Come and help us again. Let me come and put some questions to you. Robert, as Tim said, is a doctor. Robert, this isn't an area that you're new to, but tell us about some dangerous patients you've talked to, first of all.
Porn is related to what you do with risk. You may think it's risky, but certainly the most dangerous patient, or rather the patient who had the most dangerous job I have ever met, was Al Capone's driver. Risky job. And I think in terms of porn, you tell yourself right at the beginning that this is easy. It's not a risk. And it is addictive. It really is addictive. And you're obviously the one who says, no, I'm not going to be going down that track, but it's risky and it's addictive.
Tell us some of the danger that it does, that it causes, the damage.
Well, I think it's most aptly brought about, it's got a good quote in terms of the guy recently who said, I want to meet the guy who invented sex and ask what he's working on now. Now, that is actually classic addictive talk, isn't it? That is, you get bored, you've experienced it, you want to move on to something new. And the addictive behavior really is like alcoholism or gambling. They have physical effects, and it does alter your brain chemistry, and it becomes a drug. And I think with alcoholism, it's often said that it's one of the few illnesses that actually fools you into thinking you haven't got it. And that's exactly the same with the porn industry.
One friend I talked to, I said, what's the one warning you said you would suggest we need to say tonight? And he said, tell them about the slow creep, that what starts at a relatively innocent level just moves on and on. Is that from all you've come across with people here, is that true across the board?
I think that's true. The most frightening thing for me is how people become self-absorbed. That is, we are supposed to be in relationship, engaged with folk, and living a full life. The self-absorption from those who really are caught up in this is really frightening, really frightening. And I think you've only got to talk to a few people. I'm not a great counselor on this, but I really do think the folk I've seen, it has warped how they think and behave. And it's down the track. To begin with, it all seems very nice and easy. But there really is a spectrum which is risky.
Well, Robert, say I come to you tonight and I'm saying, Robert, look, I'm in trouble with porn. It's hard to face it. I've tried to do something about it and failed. I keep meaning to do something. If you could tell me one thing tonight, what would it be?
Curiously, I'd not want to medicalize it. By that I mean there is great help from doctors, counselors, psychologists, and so on. But sometimes that evacuates any sense of real personal responsibility. In one sense, it's only you and the Lord that can actually fix it. And I think there are lots of avenues that people go down, many of which are helpful. But in the end, it's a very personal coming to God and being ruthless. The quote you had earlier from Jesus about looking lustfully actually goes on to talk about plucking out your eye. Now, you couldn't get more dramatic than that in terms of the need to actually be dramatic with it. I think we fool ourselves with a lot of talk. Talk sometimes good, but you actually need honesty with yourself to get to grips with it.
Robert, thank you. Robert will be around afterwards for the question and answer panel, and we'll pick up on what the note he ended on in a few moments' time. But before we do that, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing of the Christ who brings truth where so often we've got deceit and corruption, of the God who alone can rescue. Let's stand to sing.